one of the passages we'll look at this morning, John chapter 1. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 1, we're continuing this morning our series on the Apostles' Creed. You remember last time we considered the meaning and the implications of when we stand up regularly and say that we believe in God the Father Almighty. And this morning I want to continue with the next phrase and again seek to ground the meaning in Scripture. We believe it not because it's in the Creed, we believe it because we think the Creed is a faithful reflection of the teachings of Scripture, maker of heaven and earth. There are many, many, many passages in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that emphasize God as the Creator that we could look at. One of the more well-known are the opening verse, found in the opening verses of the Gospel according to John. So let's read there this morning the first three verses of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we can pray to You as our Father, as our Almighty Father. And we bless You this morning as the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. Bless our time in Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. The stage is set for this notion that God created the world. And you'll notice that the language and the phrasing is almost identical to John chapter 1. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So from the very opening words of Scripture, the stage is set that we know God as a God who creates. He is the Creator. He is the self-existent Creator who brought the world into being by the infinite power of His Word. And then, as you know, in Genesis chapter 1, the point is made that what He created was originally good. And that's a point that's emphasized repeatedly in the opening chapters of Genesis, that the creation originally was good. We can't relate to that, not fully, because you and I have never lived in a world that was completely good, that was completely perfect, that was completely the way it ought to be. But Genesis 1 reminds us that the world that we're living in today, the world that we know, the world that we experience, is not the way it always was, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. A long time ago, there were no sorrows, there were no pains, there was no crying or pain or evil or suffering. And by that very fact, the hint is here in Genesis chapter 1 that there's going to come a day when all of these things are going to be set right again, that there's going to be a restoration, a renovation, and all things are going to be set straight. So the doctrine of creation is extremely important right off the bat, because it sets the stage for a creator who has a plan to redeem. And it sets the stage for this notion of a creator-creature distinction, that he is other, that he is self-existent, that he does not need anyone or anything for his being. And this is a topic I don't at all, I want to say this disclaimer right up front, claim to be an expert in the biological sciences. I'm not a physicist. I don't pretend to know things that are beyond me. But I have read a good bit of this over the years. In fact, I've read so much about the subject of creation that I really got burned out on the topic several years ago. I repent of that, because it is an important topic, but you can get so bogged down in certain topics. And this is one that I put down for a few years and came back to in recent years. And I just want to make a couple of points, and there are plenty of people here this morning that are more than capable of correcting me if I oversimplify this. But just a couple of points that I think kind of boil down the essence of the debate over the origins of creation and life. I think there are really two secular alternatives to the Christian view of origins, the Christian view of where life and things come from. And evolution is not one of them. Technically, evolution is not interested in the question of ultimate origins. Evolution is more concerned with the development. So we'll just set that aside this morning. And if you just focus in on the alternatives to the Christian view of God creating all things, you really come to two alternatives. And one is that everything came from nothing. That there was a time when absolutely nothing existed. If you can, you can't, but if you can imagine that, there was a time that there was nothing, and then there was something. That is one secular alternative to the Christian view of origins, and frankly, not many people advocate that I have read or that I'm aware of. That doesn't seem to be the real popular alternative. The other alternative, and this is really the major alternative view, as I understand it, to the Christian understanding of origins, is that there has always been something. There has always been something. That matter has always existed, that matter is eternal, that stuff is eternal, and it's always been. And there's a lot of technical jargon and stuff that's way beyond me and the understanding, but maybe it existed in another form, in a primary particle or in potential matter or some kind of potential energy. But there has always been something, and it's always been. And if you press it beyond that, what I have found is when you press the physicist, the secular physicist, or the secular philosopher, where did it come from? Or where did the stuff come from for the Big Bang? Or where did the stuff come from in the beginning? He'll just say it just always was. Or some technical argument to say it's just so. It just is. That's an illegitimate question to ask, where did it come from? It just is. Well, the problem with that is that it is a terribly unsatisfying answer, right? To just say it's something is just so. That I think leaves everybody just deeply uncomfortable, because it cuts against everything we know about reality. You look around this world and the things that you see and the things that you experience, and you cannot find an effect that does not have a cause. Everything can be traced to a cause and to another cause and to another cause. And to say that this world has no ultimate cause, in my opinion, just doesn't make sense. How can everything we know have a cause, and yet there is no ultimate cause? Especially when it comes to explaining the existence of human beings. You think about the incredible nature of humanity, that we are thinking creatures. We are feeling creatures. We are loving creatures. We are creatures that are self-aware. We seem to have an innate natural desire to seek after meaning and to seek after explanation and to seek after answers, which leaves the question, how does the notion of just eternal matter and random chance and just blind accident account for that? How does that explain the desire to supply meaning to the meaningless? If things truly are meaningless, as the materialist will say, as a secular philosopher will say, that everything is meaningless, it's just a product of random chance, then why is it that we seek to assign meaning to something that's meaningless? You can't explain that. You can't explain that we're capable of that from a secular point of view. I really believe that the Christian view has a far better answer, a far more plausible answer, a far more satisfying answer, a far more logical and reasonable answer to the question of origins than the secular alternative of just it is what it is and it's always been. We have the advantage here. This isn't something to be embarrassed about or shrink back from. Made foolish over. The Bible's answer is that before creation, God alone existed, and He is the reason for all that is. And really, it boils down to this, and at the risk of oversimplifying it, I think this is the real issue. Every week, we stand and sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. It comes down to, do you hold to the Gloria Patri or do you hold to the Gloria Materia? Is it glory to the eternal Trinity, the eternal Father, or is it glory to matter and to stuff? That's what we're saying when we sing the Gloria Patri. We say glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost as it was in the beginning. It is the Trinity. As the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were in the beginning. They were here before there was anything. Before creation, God existed. Before matter, God. Before stuff, God. Before this world, God. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. Self-existent, eternal, triune God is the reason for all things, or do we say, as matter was in the beginning, as stuff was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. That's really what it boils down to, and I think the Christian view makes much better sense than to say that everything came from nothing, or that everything was just always here, and by a random accidental chance, eternal matter came into the conglomeration as we know it today and supplied its own meaning. This is a historic, classic, apologetic approach. The idea that there's a reason you look at this world and you see the complexity and you see the grandeur and you see the meaning and you see this principle of cause and effect, and you have to reason back. There must be a first cause. There must be an unmoved mover. That's the famous argument of Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, and many other capable Christian apologists have made this argument that things work together. There's cause and effect. There's purpose and design, and all of this is a result of an infinite, intelligent, personal creator who was the first cause. That just makes sense. It just makes sense. And to not believe that is an act of active suppression. Turn with me to Romans. In fact, I'm going to argue that every human being knows that God is a maker of heaven and earth. I believe that is such a fundamental axiom of life that resonates with every human being because God has put it in your heart. You know this to be true, that God is the creator and the maker and the first cause. And that's exactly what Paul argues in Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's the only way you can deny this truth, that God is a creator, that God is the maker. It is an active suppression of the truth. That's the only way to reject this. You know it to be true. And yet every atheist who denies this is actively suppressing the truth, and it's an act of sin. It's an act of unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." There's not a man alive that can claim ignorance, that can claim, "I didn't know about God." He says, since the day of creation, when this eternal triune God made everything, spoke everything into existence, there's nobody that can look at creation and say there isn't a God, unless it's an unrighteous act of suppression. He says, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, and they worshiped material matter." I added the last phrase. So when we say God, the Father Almighty, is a maker of heaven and earth, we are emphasizing this biblical doctrine that God created all things out of nothing, that he is the first cause, that he is the unmoved mover, that he is the power that spoke all things into being out of nothing. The phrase heaven and earth is found all throughout Scripture. That is a direct biblical quotation in the Creed. And whenever you find it in the Bible, it is just a way of emphasizing everything. God made everything, heaven and earth, everything, everything. He made it. The numbers of stars and the galaxies, numbers that don't even make sense. I love just rattling off these mind-boggling measurements. 500 billion galaxies in the universe, astronomers indicate. 500 billion. Ours contains about 400 billion stars. Just one galaxy. So what's 500 billion times 400 billion? Carl Sagan says there's more stars than there are sands on Earth, grains of sand on Earth. It's just mind-boggling. These measures just, I'm lost. And the Scriptures say God created that by the breath of his mouth, Psalm 32:6. Just spoke it, and there it was. There was nothing, and then there it was. And he spoke it into being. It's just remarkable. You remember in Job, turn back with me to Job. When Job, in Job chapter 26, was getting to that point where he was no longer clinging to a faith in a God that he had heard of, but was getting to the point where his spiritual eyes were being opened. "I had heard, but now I see." And he's just in awe of the marvels of creation. And remember in chapter 26, verse 14, speaking of the heavens, speaking of the 500 billion galaxies with 400 billion stars each. He says in chapter 26, verse 14, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways," or as some translations have it, "the fringe of his garment." The 500 billion galaxies of 400 billion stars each are just the decorations on the hem of God's cloak. A few trinkets. They're just trinkets. They're so small in comparison to who God is. It's like my cufflink is all of creation to God. And how small a whisper, Job says, do we hear of him? Just a faint whisper of his power. This just speaks volumes about the attributes of God. If he's big enough to create all of this, that's so big it's completely lost on our capability to even begin to comprehend. The sun, our sun alone would hold 1 million planet Earths if they were marbles in a ball. And that's with a lot of space in between. You know, if you put marbles into a jar, there's a lot of air, there's a lot of dead space. Our mind can't comprehend this. If you can think of God as big enough to create all this, there can be no question that he's almighty. There can be no question that he's sovereign. There can be no question of his greatness and his magnitude, of his self-existence. There's no way that he's dependent upon us as creatures. And as unfathomable as that is, and as mind-boggling as that is, the Bible also tells us that this sovereign, almighty God is working all things for the good of his own people. Working everything in your life according to the counsel of his eternal and wise and gracious purpose. It's just extraordinary. Just extraordinary. And then we come back to our passage in John. John chapter 1. And this is the most extraordinary thing of all. John picks up on that opening language from Genesis chapter 1. Quotes it, says, "In the beginning," but instead of "in the beginning God," Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And the Word is the second person of the Trinity before he came into this world in human flesh. And what does he say about the second person of the Trinity? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. Jesus is God. One substance. One God. A second person. Jesus is God. The same creator who made all of these galaxies. The same creator who made you. The same creator that made all things came to earth as the man Jesus. And look what he says in verse 3. "All things were made through him." That's through Jesus. Jesus is a creator. So it's not just God the Father the creator. It's God the Father through Jesus the Son creating all things. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And that's very important to the Christian faith. Because now we're saying in our creed, based on the teachings of Scripture, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We're saying something about Jesus the Son. Because the maker of heaven and earth made heaven and earth through the eternal second person of the Trinity. And so we can't just say Jesus is just a great moral teacher. We can't just say Jesus is the greatest, godliest man who ever lived. We can't just stop where the Muslims stop and say Jesus was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. We can't just say with the liberals that Jesus is a way of salvation. We can't just say with the Mormons that Jesus is one of many godly offspring of God. This really gets to the heart of the Christian faith because Christians bow down and worship the God-man Jesus Christ as God. That's what defines us. That's what defines us. That's at the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus is God. And that's the point that John is making here. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 tells us that he created all things through Christ. And he sustains everything down to the sub-microscopic particle by the power of his word. Some of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a wonderful German Reformed catechism. I love the answer to the question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Listen to this. I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and he is willing to do it, being a faithful Father. Those who by faith confess their belief in God, the Father Almighty, maker in heaven and earth, know that they're not only creatures who are created by an Almighty God, but they are children who have been adopted for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they're loved. And that is our foundation of hope. That is the comfort in this life. That is the comfort in death, that we are known and loved by the Almighty Father, the Creator, in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious truths of your word. Lord, I pray that we would not suppress what we know to be true. Remove unrighteousness. Remove the sin of doubt, the sin of suppression. Embolden us in our belief that you are the eternal God, the Creator, the Almighty Father. Draw us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and to his glory. Amen.